Let's take our Bibles. Open up with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 9. Daniel, chapter 9 this morning. You can only have a name like Candy's Creek Baptist Church if you're from the South. Now, I don't mean that critically by any stretch of the imagination, but it's kind of interesting. There are some really interesting town names in the South. For instance, Lick Skillet, Lizard Lick, Possum Grape, Bloody Gut. There's even a place called Ding Dong, Texas. Can you imagine being a member of Ding Dong Baptist Church of Ding Dong, Texas? I thought, wow. But the name isn't the important thing this morning. Candy's Creek Baptist Church is located in Charleston, Tennessee, and it was formed in 1834 and is the longest continuing church of Bradley County. One might expect a church that's been around since 1834 might be rather broken down and ready to call it quits and just a few straggling members left behind, certainly not originals, but some that have been picked up through the years, and you can almost wonder and imagine what the case would be, but that's not it at all. In fact, Candy's Creek Baptist Church is a thriving church in this town. In 1998, Dr. Jamie Work was called to be the pastor. He is no longer there. I think that it was in 2016, somewhere in that area, that they got a new pastor. But in 1998, when Dr. Work came, the church was lagging, and it continued to do so. And so Pastor Work began preaching on revival. In fact, he preached for 3 years on the topic of revival. Nothing evidently, obviously, was happening, but he still continued to preach on this topic. After 3 years, they had a group come into the church, and you know how things go. After Pastor Work has been there for a number of years and nothing really is happening, people start to complain, well, our church isn't exciting, it's not interesting, it's not this, it's not that. Numbers aren't going up, everything seems stale. Who's at fault? No, who gets blamed? Let me put it that way. The pastor. It's always the pastor's fault. You know, it's never the fault of the church family, but it's put on the pastor's shoulder. And people start dribbling out the door in search of something, but they're carrying the same baggage into the next church. That didn't deter Pastor Work. And they brought in a group after preaching for 3 years. They brought in a group called Life Action Ministries. And they brought this group in. They were supposed to have been there for a series of meetings. Well, after 3 days of meetings, revival broke out in that church. And it continued for 11 weeks, every single night. And the church was packed. And as people began to come and as revival broke out among the church family, they would be for hours after the service just praying with people. Sin was being confessed. Relationships were being made right between brothers and sisters in Christ. And that church absolutely exploded in its growth. It's kind of interesting because one of the side effects that came from this, the pastor says, they revamped the whole weekly ministry schedule, dedicating an entire day to prayer. They placed more emphasis on house-to-house ministry. They encouraged the people to simplify their lives and ignore the pressure from society to accumulate more and more. And he said this, we even lengthened our service times so that we wouldn't feel pressure to just run the program of worship anymore. I would say that's pretty good results from revival, wouldn't you? Kind of interesting this morning, I was talking to Pastor Carl Adamson Jr., and he says, pray for us. He says, this morning I'm going to start speaking on revival. Huh. Well, what you know about that? Kind of think that maybe the Lord is kind of leading his servants in a particular direction today. What does this have to do with today's message? Well, absolutely everything, because when we go to Daniel chapter 9, as revival was breaking out in this church in Candy's Creek, Daniel chapter 9 became the passage of Scripture that this church made their prayer, their confession to God as well as to each other. I want to take a moment this morning and read the prayer in its entirety, and then we're going to start tearing this prayer apart over the next few sermons. In Daniel chapter 9, starting in verse 4, I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from Thy precepts and from Thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto Thy servants, the prophets, which spake in Thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto Thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither Thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against Thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against Thee. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against them. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His laws, which He set before us by His servants, the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed Thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey Thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against Him. And He hath confirmed His words, which He spake against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand Thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all His works which He doeth, for we obeyed not His voice. And now, O Lord our God, that has brought Thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and has gotten Thee renown, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all Thy righteousness, I beseech Thee, let Thine anger and Thy fury be turned away from Thy city Jerusalem, Thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and Thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of Thy servant and his supplications, and cause Thy face to shine upon Thy sanctuary that is desolate, for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline Thine ear and hear. Open Thine eyes and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by Thy name. For we do not present our supplications before Thee for our righteousness, but for Thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for Thine own sake, O my God, for Thy city and Thy people are called by Thy name. I ask us to take Daniel's words to heart and to ask God for this to become our prayer. And I would encourage you, maybe once a day, read this and just keep doing it every day. Read what is said here. As we begin looking at this, we're looking at three things this morning. We want to look at the prophecy, the precept, and the preparation. The prophecy, Daniel chapter 2, the last part of verse 9, is asking that the Lord would accomplish, that He would complete the 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Keep your marker here and let's go to the book of Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah chapter 25, starting in verse 1. Jeremiah 25, verse 1, the Bible says that the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the which Jeremiah the prophet spake unto all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even unto this day that is 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye have not hearkened. The Lord hath sent unto you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, turn ye again now, every one, from his evil way and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord hath given unto you and to your fathers forever and ever. And go not after other gods to serve them and to worship them, and provoke me not to anger with the works of your hands, and I will do you no hurt. Yet ye have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that ye might prove me to anger with the works of your hands of your own hurt. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words. Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof, against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment and a hissing and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the candle. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. The Babylonian captivity actually came in three waves. It started in 605 BC. Jerusalem was attacked. Daniel and the other captives were taken to Babylon. In 597 BC, Jerusalem was attacked and treasure was taken from the temple. By 587 BC, Jerusalem has completely fallen and the nation was exiled. It took 18 years to accomplish the defeat of Jerusalem. If God had wanted it to be accomplished overnight, it could have been accomplished overnight. But these 18 years is just a constant reminder to Jerusalem, to the children of Israel, how they got themselves into this predicament. It didn't happen overnight. It happened over a period of time. And you and I who lack revival, it didn't happen to us overnight. We didn't lose the fire, the excitement, the flame overnight. It slowly disappeared. There was a reason for this judgment being brought upon Israel. It was their sin and their rebellion against God. God says, I was talking to you, but you refused to listen. I sent you prophets, modern day pastors, evangelists, missionaries. You wouldn't listen to them. You wanted to do what you wanted to do. You wanted to do things your own way. You wanted to be your own God. You wanted the gods of this world to be your gods, to have the control and the say of your life. Well, folks, we better be careful what we wish for. How many people think the grass is greener on the other side? And they make big decisions in life only to regret it sometime down the road. Their emotions, their feelings got in the way, and they kept whining that they didn't have this, they didn't have that, they wanted this, they wanted that, and so they made these big decisions that were a rebellion against God. You say, well, why didn't God stop them? Couldn't have God stopped them? Absolutely, He could have. But you know, sometimes God gives us what we want because we need to see what it's like to have that grass on the other side. It happened to the nation of Israel earlier. Go back to the book of Numbers, chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. In Numbers 11, starting in verse 18, the Lord says to Moses, and say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh, for ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt, therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20, but even a whole month until it come out of your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? Jump to verse 31. And there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea, and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side, and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. That's a lot of birds. And the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 omers, and they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. They got what they wanted, and it became loathsome to them. You know what, Christian? It would scare me to death, and believe me, I've been in this position, it would scare me to death to make huge decisions based on how I was feeling at the moment. I would be scared to death, and yet so many Christians aren't. Oh, we want what we want it now, and we're going to pout, we're going to be angry about everything, and here we go, we're going to make this big decision. And God says, okay, this is what you want. Let me tell you what's going to happen. And how many people's lives have come to ruin because they've made decisions that God was not behind. You know, we can talk ourselves into thinking God's behind something. Oh yeah, God wanted me, God told me to do this. Really? Remember the story last Sunday night about the pastor that got into an affair and he told his congregation that God told him to do it? People will say, God wants me to do this, or whatever it is, and convince them that all these things, God's behind this. And God is saying, hey, leave my name out of it. I'm not behind this. I didn't want you to do this. You did it because you worked on your emotions, your feelings. Okay? You want it so bad? Here you go. The children of Israel. A prophecy was given to them. You're going to experience 70 years of captivity. Why? Because you acted apart from God. Your sin is taking you into this place of captivity. Christians, how many years of captivity do we have to be in before we will repent? Before we will cry out to God and start confessing sin? How deep into a mess do we have to get before we'll just get honest with God? We put ourselves in situations that take something from us. We make decisions that we can't reverse. We make choices and we burn bridges. We harbor grudges, resentment, ill feelings toward others. We pay exorbitant amounts when we choose to ignore God. Do we really want to put ourselves into that position? God's prophecy came true on the people. You know what, children of God? God promises to chastise His children. He doesn't tell us how long the spanking's going to go. Did you ever get a spanking that you thought was never going to end? I mean, maybe one time you got one little swat, and it was like, oh, that was nothing. And the next time, your parent made up for it. You know, I shortchanged you the last time. I've shortchanged you the last 10 times. Let's make up for it. Well, we never know what God's going to do to get our attention. But the prophecy is there. He will chasten those, according to Hebrews, He will chasten those whom He loves. He is a heavenly Father that will chasten His children. But here's the good news. There was a good side to the prophecy because the Lord said after 70 years, He would restore His people. Psalm 103 verse 9 says, He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. God's forgiveness is waiting, believer. And that's as much a part of the prophecy as the fact of God's chastisement, His punishment, when we fail. So that's the prophecy. Let's look at the precept. Back to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 2. The precept, in the first year of His reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. The precept. Daniel understood what was happening in verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. He understood, the Bible says, by books. What does that mean? What do you mean by books he understood? Most Bible commentators are in agreement. He was understanding the books of the other prophets so that he understood what was happening in his world. You know what is really exciting is that when you study out the prophets, as Daniel had, he knew what was coming. And so for a guy like Daniel, because he understood the Word of God, he's starting to count the days. He knows, okay, it's going to be 70 years. Let's start counting. And he starts checking off the calendar because he knows what's coming. Daniel already knew the precept. Gleason Archer wrote this. He said, "These verses show Daniel as a diligent student of Scripture who built his prayer life on the Word of God." Spurgeon said this, "Oh, that you studied your Bibles more. Oh, that we all did. How we could plead the promises. How often we should prevail with God when we could hold Him to His Word and say, 'Fulfill this Word unto thy servant, whereon thou hast caused me to hope.' Oh, it is grand praying when our mouth is full of God's Word, for there is no word that can prevail with Him like His own." Daniel knew the 70 years of captivity were drawing to a close. But check something out, if you would. Go back to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 44. As Daniel understood by books, he understood what the prophets had said. Therefore, he understood the prophecy. Here's one that he understood. In Isaiah chapter 44, verse 24, "Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself, that frustrateth the tokens of the liars and maketh diviners mad, that turneth wise men backward and maketh their knowledge foolish, that confirmeth the word of his servant, and performeth the counsel of his messengers, that saith to Jerusalem, Thou shalt be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah, Ye shall be built, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof, that saith up to the deep, Be dry, and I will be dry up thy rivers, that saith of Cyrus, He is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, Thou shalt be built into the temple, thy foundation shall be laid." God proves who He is by announcing the name of a deliverer that was going to come and be a part of restoring Israel at the end of their captivity. A fellow by the name of Cyrus. Now, here's Daniel. Daniel's in captivity. Daniel's got to be getting a little bit excited as he's counting down the years. And he's got Darius. Darius is the king of the Medes. And then he gets wind of something. A fellow by the name of Cyrus is now the leader of the Persians. Why is that exciting? Because God named this person 220 years before it happened. 220 years before they were told, when this individual steps to the plate, this is the guy I'm going to use. He is going to be the one, and it's going to be his time, that Israel is going to be released from captivity. Josephus, in his Antiquities, relates that when Cyrus came across his name in the Scripture, 220 years before he lived, he was seized by a holy desire to fulfill what was written about him. As Darius rises to power over the Medes and Daniel hears wind that Cyrus has risen to power over the Persians, that clock started ticking really fast. And Daniel knows we're getting ready to go home. We've got to be ready to go home. What got us in this mess in the first place is that we were not experiencing revival. We weren't obeying God. We weren't doing what God wanted. If we're going to get released, We better have a change of heart. If we want God to do something different in our lives, something's got to change. It's got to change with us. Christians, we don't know the day nor the hour that Jesus is coming. We talked about this Wednesday night. We're not looking for signs. We're not looking for that at all. We're just listening for the sound. However, the Apostle Paul told the church of Thessalonica that the day of the Lord should not overtake us as a thief. We're not supposed to be shocked when Jesus comes. It's like saying, oh, there you are. I've been looking for you. I've been waiting all this time. Go with me to the Revelation chapter 22. And I want you to think about this for just a minute. In Revelation chapter 22, of all the things that the Lord could have closed out the canon of Scripture with, at the beginning, we have an invitation to salvation. But at the end, verse 20 is a word of prophecy. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Do you think Jesus would have ended the revelation of Scripture with a prophecy, with the intent that some 2,000 years later we would shrug our shoulders and say, I really don't get into prophecy. It really doesn't excite me. It don't do nothing for me. I'm just kind of blah to prophecy. Do you think the Lord would have ended His Word with a word of prophecy? I'm coming quickly. Well, if He's coming quickly, doesn't that mean we better be looking? And better be living like we're looking and being ready? But yet we get so wrapped up in some of the dumbest, most pettiest, ridiculous things. And we aren't looking for the Lord's return. Part of the Lord's model prayer was, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. The whole concept of the precepts of prophecy is built line upon line, precept upon precept. God's Word taking one Scripture after another, building upon it. How does Daniel understand what's getting ready to happen? Because Daniel knew the Word of God. How are you and I going to know what's getting ready to happen? By knowing the Word of God. And the closer that we grow to the Lord and the closer that we grow into His Word, the more that the things that are going on around us begin to just jump out. And it's like, wow, I get it now. I get it. Why? Because we all of a sudden got smarter? No. Because all of a sudden we got into God's Word and God's Word got into us. And it starts revealing things that God has for His children. Let's look back here in Daniel chapter 9. This next point is vitally important. This is Daniel's preparation. So we have the prophecy, the precept, the preparation. Daniel 9 verse 3. Daniel says, And I set my face unto the Lord God, to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Precept Ministries writes that this is a supernatural response of a Scripture-saturated saint. A supernatural response of a Scripture-saturated saint. Knowing and understanding the Word of God and the prophecies caused Daniel to get himself ready to pray. I wonder today, Christian, are you and I really ready to pray? Well, yeah, I'm in church. You know, fold our hands, close our eyes, you know, that's the routine, right? That's your concept of prayer. You're not ready to pray. Maybe you say, oh, well, it's got to be deeper than that, much deeper. I got to use all these big words and all this fancy voice. You're not ready to pray either. How do you know if you're ready to pray? Look first of all at the proper posture. I set my face unto the Lord God. I 100% agree that we are supposed to pray without ceasing. We can pray anywhere, anytime. However, this posture of prayer is to remember where we're at when we're praying. Every time we pray, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 tells us that we can come boldly before His throne of grace. Do we really recognize where we're at in prayer? Oh yeah, I'm sitting in church. No. I'm in my house. No. I'm in my car. No. Well, I can pray out in the field. Yeah, you can, but no, that's not where you're at in prayer. Where you're at in prayer is the throne room of God. That's where we get to enter. When we were in New York City a few years back, we went to the 9/11 memorial in the museum. I don't remember, maybe there were, but I don't remember ever seeing any signs that told people that as they entered to be quiet, as they walked around, you know, if you have to talk, be talking in very hushed tones or anything like that. I don't remember that. But I do remember everybody outside as we're getting the tickets and people are just milling around waiting for it to open. Everybody's just talking about all their experiences in New York City and what they're going to do next and all the different places they're going to go. And as soon as you walked in, it was just like something kind of started to quiet everybody down. And it was like, it was kind of eerie. And I realized as we started going, I don't even remember where the first place was in there that we went, but just nobody was talking anymore. I was like, you know, there's people in there with you, but yet you felt like you were there totally by yourself. It was the most serene, solemn environment I think I've ever been in. It was weird. The quietness just grabbed you because people knew where they were at. They understood what they were there to do. They understood what they were seeing. And it caused a holy hush to fall on the people. I've never been to the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, but they say it has the same effect on people. The people just all of a sudden just go really quiet because you know that you're in a very sacred place. Do we recognize prayer that way? That we're in a very sacred place? We set our faces before God. We realize where we are and who we are addressing. It's not something that we just frivolously do. Next part in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 3. It says to seek by prayer and supplication. So there's a proper purpose. Daniel is coming to God to seek answers, to seek guidance, to seek, as we will see throughout this prayer, forgiveness, to seek restoration, to seek the healing of a land. Daniel's praying. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14 and 15, we are told that if we ask anything according to His will, we know that He hears us. So when we go before God, and by the way, is it God's will, Christian? Is it God's will, church, that we experience revival? Revival is for Christians, it's not for lost people. Evangelism is for the lost, revival is for the saved. Do we believe that's what God wants for us? Would it be God's will for our lives to be clean and pure and holy before Almighty God? Is that God's will? Is it God's will that we have all sin confessed? Is it God's will that we be in love with the brethren? Is it God's will that we would pray, that we would worship, that we would pour our hearts before God? Is that God's will? Is it? Yes. So it seems to me that as we pray and seek God as Christians, we've got to go before Him with proper purpose. By the way, as you read through the rest of that chapter, as we have, how many times does it jump out where essentially David or Daniel is saying, this isn't for our glory, this is for yours. This isn't for our name's sake, this is because your name is attached to us. We want this for your name. And so our purpose is that it's for God, not for us. Not so that we are excited, not so that we feel something, not so that we're having a great time in church, not so that any of it's for us, but it's for God. That's why we should want revival. And notice the last thing. The last point, not only is there a proper position or posture, there is a proper preparation that has to take place. The third thing, proper preparation. He says in the last part of verse 3, to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Lord willing, tonight we're going to explore that. What does that mean? We've got to have proper posture. We've got to have proper purpose. We have got to have proper preparation for prayer. The actions that you see, just to summarize it, and we'll get into it in detail tonight, Lord willing, is that this preparation, supplications, prayer, fasting, sackcloth, ashes, these are the actions of a broken person. I would dare say this morning, we're not going to get serious about revival. We're not going to get serious about prayer. We're not going to get serious about anything. Oh, we think we are. But I mean really serious, to where something changes and something happens. It's never going to happen until we are broken. We have to be broken as an individual. Let me tell you something. You sit there and go, yeah, that person does need to be broken. You got that right. Oh, you really missed the point. And you need revival worse than you think. I need to be broken. You need to be broken. That's where our prayer's got to be. When that happens, when we are that broken individual, we will have the proper purpose and the proper posture as we pray. I wonder this morning, and this is just a beginning, this isn't even getting into the nuts and the bolts of what Daniel's going to say to these people. I wonder this morning, do we see our own personal need for revival? And do we see the path to revival? Do we see what the Scripture says about it? And this morning, Christians, this morning, let the Lord have His way in your heart. The Lord's doing a work. The Lord's convicting. The Lord's showing you things. What are you going to do with it? What am I going to do with it? I can tell you, in preparation for this, this has been a week of, and maybe this is why I ain't sleeping worth a hoot at nights, because it has been a week of a lot of prayer. A lot of prayer. This morning, you could be sitting here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and say, well, what does this have to do with me? Nothing. Nothing. You've got to be saved first before you can ever experience revival. But yet it does have something to do with you. Revival means reviving that which has life. And that life has kind of dwindled, it's kind of waned. If you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you don't have life. Now you're looking at each other and going, somebody dead? Somebody die in the service this morning? Well, not physically. The spiritual death. Spiritual death. Without Jesus Christ as Savior, you are spiritually dead. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. You are, in a sense, dead to God. He sees you as a dead individual. You're not a child of God. You're not in His family. You come to church, you read your Bible, you try to pray, you try to do all the Christian-y, churchy kinds of things, and God says, who are you? You're not my child. If you're here today without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to be made alive. Who are dead in trespasses and sins. You know what? Jesus is able to do that. He who died on a cross for your sins, shed His blood on that cross in payment of your sins, buried in a tomb, took up His own life again as exactly He said He would. He rose from the grave, and He who was dead is alive. And you who are dead can be made alive in Jesus Christ. Would you let the Lord have His way in your heart today? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. This morning, Lord, thank You for Daniel and his prayer. Thank You, Lord, for Your church and that which can be revived by You. Father, we just ask this morning that as believers we would carefully examine our hearts and lives. And where things need to change, where we may need to be broken, have Your way with us today. But Lord, we pray especially for that lost soul this morning. They need to know Christ as Savior. And we're just praying that this would be the day that they give their life to You. Have Your way in this invitation, we pray and ask in Jesus' name.